All right, guys, great to see you again. Last time was such a an encouraging study because the main focus on those chapters, chapter 14 and 15, was supposed to be Caleb and his courage and bravery, and how an older man at 85 years old was like, no, I don't want to chill. I don't want a cabana by the river. I don't want this. I want to go up the mountains. I want to go up the mountains. I want to fight. I want to do all of these things. And it's just amazing to see someone with that kind of courage. Yesterday I was with a client. He's about 80 years old, and he's having to do a lot of repairs on some of his buildings and stuff like that. And I was with him, and he was like, Isam, I'm not supposed to be doing this right now. I have worked very hard all of my life. So when I am at this age, I could be by a pool and with a drink with a little umbrella on it and just enjoying life. And just right away, I remembered the story of Caleb. And I was like, you know the book of Joshua, in the Old Testament? He was like, yeah. I was like, there is a man there, his name is Caleb. He was 85 years old. And they got to the promised land, and instead of asking for the drink with the umbrella, sitting by the pool, he asked to go to the giants. He asked to go to the fortified cities. He asked to go up the mountains and take the fight. And he won the fight. And he said that this fight is what will make me survive. I was like, are you familiar with that story? He was like, kinda. I was like, well, okay, go back and read it. And if you have any questions, let me know, or just watch the Bible study. It just changed the whole environment and the whole situation. Just giving someone courage, I was like, you are getting younger while you're doing this, and it was just a good chance to preach or to share what God can do during those times of fighting, the time of battle, the time of reliance on God. Not only that for Caleb, but what he didn't know is that he was setting an example for his household. His son-in-law, or the person that wanted to marry his daughter, went and fought and conquered and battled, did the same exact thing. His daughter asked for more and more and more, and she wasn't shy to ask her father for more. And we can see the same spirit of fighting, the same spirit of, I want more of this. I am not satisfied with where I am. We can see the same exact thing with his daughter's household as well. I pray that God would really work on our hearts, that we all can have that spirit of courage and not be shy, not to be embarrassed to ask God that, you know what, Lord, you said that this is mine and I want it. You said that the victory is ours and I want it. And I am gonna start, I'm going to surrender and commit that I'm going to fight from victory, not for victory. Amen. Now chapter 16. And what a great, couple of chapters we had. The most amazing thing, one of the most amazing things about the Word of God, it just gives us the full picture. God was never shy to share the victories of his people, but also the defeats and the failures of his other people. So we move into chapter 16, and we know now we're being introduced to the story while Joshua, so now they're in the promised land, they're living in the promised land, they conquered most of their enemies, but there's still some residue. There's still some people all over the place. And those who are supposed to go take on the land are supposed to go get rid of whatever left over, right? So Joshua is dividing the land to all the tribes. Verse chapter 16, we see the land that's given to Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh and Ephraim, as you remember, they're the sons of Joseph. Okay? Joseph had both of his kids in Egypt after he became the second man in charge. Okay, so he named his firstborn Manasseh because God has made me forget all of my troubles, right? And then he named his second one Ephraim, which means fruitful or abundance in fruits or in being fruitful. And if you remember the story of Jacob trying to bless Manasseh and Ephraim, Jacob put his right hand on Ephraim and his left hand on Manasseh. And Joseph was like, no, dad, you did it wrong. You know, the right hand should go on Manasseh and the left hand should go on Ephraim because Manasseh is the oldest. But Jacob said, I know what I'm doing. This is what it's meant to be. So the Ephraim, the tribe of Ephraim, was such a blessed tribe that God has showered with so many gifts and so many wonderful things just from the name. The name again means fruitful, you know, just from they were full of warriors, like mighty men of war, mighty men of valor that can go on to war and win. Just a very special, very, very special type of people. So you wanna
So
I mean,
I won't
yeah.
I won't pain you with the names in and the pronunciations of lands in chapter 16. But beginning in chapter 16, it's a smaller chapter. Beginning in chapter 16, we see the allotment that Asam was referring to. And at the end of chapter 16, in verse 10, which is where we're going to land today, this is the verse. It says, and they did not dislodge the Canaanites living among Gezer. To this day, the Canaanites live among the people of Ephraim, but are required to do forced labor. So let's stop on Gezer for a second. We haven't done this in a really long time, kind of looking at the land that God had called the people upon and kind of thinking about what it means and how it applies to us. Gezer means a place of ruin or a place that's to be cut off. So as we sort of did this, we kind of did this experiment for many weeks as we went through all the cities that God had called Joshua to conquer and kind of looked at those cities and saw maybe what God intended behind that. And we saw so many cities of the cities of self-reliance and the cities of many giants and the cities of sin and the things that God had for us to conquer. And this one was interesting. It kind of made me stop because it's a city that is called a place of ruin and a place that's to be cut off. What a dangerous place to leave alive in our life. If God has pointed something out in our life, in our spirit, in our actions, in what we're doing, that He says, this is a place of ruin. This is a place of destruction that's meant to be cut off, that isn't intended to be a part of your life. Okay, this is like a really big deal. We're not talking about like little things here and there that maybe we miss as we go. This is a big, grand place of destruction and ruin. And God puts His finger on it in our life and says, eliminate the enemy that lives in this place. Eliminate the enemy that lives in this place. The thing that is holding you, that is causing destruction, that is meant to be cut off from your life. Conquer it and get rid of the enemy that lives in it. And it says there in verse 10 that they did not get rid of the enemy. It was the difference that we've talked about between conquering and occupying. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. The difference between conquering and occupying. There were many places that the children of Israel, the people of Israel had conquered, it was theirs, it was their domain, but they hadn't occupied it. They hadn't completely eliminated and annihilated all the inhabitants of the area and taken it on as their own and worked the land and did the things that God was calling them to do to live in it, right? There's a difference between, owning something and living in something. Some people have properties that they own and they don't live in those properties, but they own it. It's very hard to know what's actually happening in that property, right? If you don't live in it. to really allow yourself to be a part of it. This where we live here, I know everything that's going on here. I mean, I think I do sometimes, but sometimes we don't. But no, most of the time, unless there was a plumbing leak 3 months ago that we didn't know about. Anyway, so I know what's going on here. This is not just we didn't just buy this, we occupy this. We live here in this place. So if something's going wrong here, I know about it. And nobody's, by the way, is working it for me. This is what happened here. And we're going to get to, sort of what happened with the people of Ephraim. But the really the thing that just caused me to kind of just bow my heart before the Lord as we were studying this was, Lord, help us finish the race. In 2 Timothy, there's the verse about finishing the race and finishing it strong, right? And sort of the dynamic. And so many people have done this beautiful verse so much more justice than I will now. But essentially, the idea of our life walking with the Lord is not just us making a decision to follow God the one time and then we're just kind of done. No, but it's a journey. And it's a race, and a race needs to be finished, because if you don't cross that line, well, you don't win the race, right? And God has something great for us, and God's calling us not just to have an initial moment of salvation or faith with him. He's calling us to be in the journey with him. And it's such a sad thing, because it feels like the people of Ephraim here received the command, conquered the land, and then decided not to occupy and thought that there was a better way around it, because they felt like they had a better plan than God's plan. They had a better way to create the ultimate goal, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later, than God did.
And what's more interesting about this is that part of their inheritance, if you go back to the same chapter here, and I believe it was verse 6 or 5, it tells us here that God gave them part of their inheritance was the city of Shiloh. Shiloh, Shiloh, which means the city of rest. God has given them Shiloh, the city of rest. But it's not just the name that's significant about the city, but what happens in this city was so significant. It is significant. This is the city that hosted the tabernacle for 300 years. This is the city where people would go. The tabernacle was very much in a place of the temple before the temple was built. It's the place where the Ark of Covenant was, and that people would come and worship, and all of that. It's a place that represented the presence of God or the glory of God. And during the judges, people would gather there and celebrate and offer their offerings. Eli, the high priest, lived there. Samuel lived there. It was a wonderful, wonderful place, wonderful city that the people of Ephraim occupied and had. So people that are blessed, they're favored, they're fruitful, they had amazing territory to take over. They had everything going right for them to go on and take the land. And the reason why we're doing this is not to give you a history lesson. This is not to go back and point the fingers at Ephraim, but this is to teach you and me something today. As we were studying this, we realized that we are blessed with every heavenly gift that God can bless us with. We are blessed with the seasons of rest. We are blessed with the place of rest that's always available for us, which is the presence of God. We are blessed with so many things. There is no good excuse for any of us not to go after Gezer and take the fight and do what God has done, what has asked us to do. Now, why did they avoid the fight? Okay, now we understand that they're favored, they're blessed, the warriors, they had their seasons of rest, they had the word of God, they had everything possible and they need to do their job. So avoiding the fight means, okay, that number one, they disobeyed God's commands. When we don't take the fight that God told us to take, we are directly disobeying God's command. God told the people of Israel in Exodus 23:23. It's the easiest one. He said it in many places, but this is the easiest one to remember. Exodus 23:23. When you go into the land that I am giving you, you will find the Hittites, all the Hittites, and including the Canaanites. And you are to annihilate them from the land. That was God's command. So to avoid the fight, to avoid waging war against the Canaanites, number one, we're disobeying God's commands. If God is telling me to go and do something and I go to that place and just get too comfortable and not do it, number one, I just disobeyed God's voice. I disobeyed God's commands. So if God is pointing at something in your life and in my life, who are highly favored, remember we talked about this during Christmas, you who are highly favored, God is telling us to do something and given us the ability to, given us all the tools, all the equipments, everything we need to do it, then we're just simply disobeying God. Okay. Number two, avoiding the discipline that comes with war. Do you think God lets us go into battles and war just because he wants to watch an action movie? Absolutely not. But this is for our own good. During the time of war, we enjoy the discipline and self-control that we can never enjoy or experience anywhere else in our normal life. You look at the military life, you look at the soldier's life. What is one of the best characters about being in the army or being a soldier? It's discipline. There's timing for everything. There's self-control. There is a lot going on. If you follow boxing or anything like that, before the battle, before the fight, the boxers are so disciplined. Diet and exercises, workouts, sleep, everything is so disciplined. So when we avoid the fight, we avoid a great opportunity for us to learn what it is to be disciplined. Number three is that we avoid the reliance on God that comes during the time of war. There is no better time for us to learn how it is and what it is to rely and depend on God, unlike the time of war. It is the best time because we know it's time for da it's time it's a dangerous time. We know that it's time we need God's help. We know that any arrow can come and injure or kill one of us. So during the time of battle, when God is asking us to do something and we're doing it for God, man, this is the best time to learn how to rely on God. Not only that, but when we avoid the fight or when we don't fight, we miss out on experiencing a new experience and a new testimony from God. Just seeing God's hand working again. I don't know about you, but I can't get enough of seeing God's hand working. It's one of the most amazing things because it pushes me for tomorrow. It pushes me for another day. And it reminds me of his goodness. It reminds me of his presence in my life. So I need that time of war to experience God in a new way, to have a new testimony that I can come and share with my brothers and sisters to encourage them. And finally, avoiding the fight is avoiding the blessings that God has for me. Those Canaanites were occupying a piece of land that is yours. The enemy that you're letting loose in your life and in your home, if whatever it is, overspending, overeating, over hanging out with relationships, doing things that you're not supposed to do, that's a place that God gave you. That's a place God gave me. And he wants me to have a fight because he doesn't want that enemy to have any place in your life. That time you're spending in whatever it is, someone else deserves that time. Your wife deserves that time. Your children deserve that time. That thing that you're so occupied with, that's not from God. That thing God wants to take and give it as a blessing to someone else. So avoiding the fight could be very hurtful. Again, it's a direct disobedience to God. It's avoiding the discipline that God teaches us during the time of war. It's also avoiding the opportunity to learn how to rely on God. It's avoiding a new testimony, or it's missing out on a new testimony, missing out on a new experience with God, and missing out on the blessings that God has for us. So these things happen when we don't go on and take on the fights that God has for us.
The natural question is, why didn't they kick out the Canaanites, right? Why? And maybe by looking at the text and looking at previous text, we would say, well, maybe they were just too strong to be defeated. But clearly, at the end of that verse, it says they were forced to labor. In other words, the Canaanites became slaves in the land. So most people that study this verse say, well, it seems pretty clear the reason was likely economic. It was likely that it was more profitable for Ephraim to have the Canaanites work as a labor force. It was also the easier way out, right? Eliminating or annihilating an entire people group that are in this space, is that's a lot of work. But really, it seemed that there was an intent for trade and economic benefit. And there's some things that support this along the way. Also, they're slaves, right? So if you wanted to just, once they're slaves, if you wanted to annihilate them at that point, you could have. There's no reason. You have the upper hand. But they didn't, because again, it was their plan seemed to them to be much better, much more cost effective, much it was less extreme. There were so many likely justifications that were given to not completely do all the things that God had for them to do, to only just kind of go halfway, you know? Ending that relationship that's not a good relationship. Well, why end it all the way? I mean, we can do, there can be other things. Stop cheating on our taxes. Well, is it really cheating? You know, is this particular thing really, is there something? I mean, do we find justifications for certain things that God's put his finger on in our life? Gossiping? Well, I was just telling a story. You know, there are just so many things that we can look at, and God says, hey, this is a path of destruction. This is something that needs to be cut off from your life. And instead of taking the route, I avoid it, as Asam said, I lose out on all of these things. And then I end up partnering with the enemy. How dangerous is this? The Canaanites lived among them as forced labor. Do you think they weren't still living? Do you think they weren't still doing the things that they were doing before, worshiping the idols that they were still worshiping? They were still doing all those things. Right under their noses, they had become partners with a promise that God had, and they had partnered with the enemy instead. God help us that we don't do this, that we don't look at the very thing that God's called us to cut out of our lives, to eliminate completely, and say, hey, we've got a better plan for this. You know, maybe something not as extreme, maybe something not so drastic that will be more cost effective, that will give us a possible benefit to it.
You know, living with the Canaanites means the following. Okay, I'm gonna now ask you to replace the word Canaanites with something that God is pointing to right now in your heart. You know, living with lies, living with hate, living with envy, living with lust, living with whatever it is. Okay, that God is pointing to in your heart, where you feel like this is a weakness, this is a place or an area. This is God wants you to trust Him more. This is a place where God wants you to know and experience His full power and strength in annihilating this thing. So living with blank, you put, whatever it is, means living with the enemy full of hate. How many of you, if you know that there is a cobra or like a very dangerous, poisonous snake living in your bedroom, okay, and that snake is super hungry, would be able to go to sleep? Tell the truth. How many of you would be actually be able to sleep? How many of you would be okay with that? I know some people, if they see a fly, they can't even go to sleep. Can you imagine having a poisonous, hungry snake in your bedroom? Would you be able to go to sleep? I know I wouldn't. I know I can't. There is no way. So living with the Canaanites among you, that means you have a poisonous enemy that is looking to devour you any given moment of the day. This brings no peace to my heart. So knowing that I am living with the enemy, I lose my peace. But remember, you are giving the land of Shiloh, the land of rest, a place that is peaceful, that holds God's, presence. But you are letting the enemy live among you, an enemy full of hate, an enemy that is after your destruction, an enemy that knows that you just took their land, took their possessions. Do you think the enemy, Satan, is going to just clap every time you have a victory? No, his hatred for you and for me will even increase. I'll tell you this true story for God's glory and only for God's glory. A couple of Sundays ago, God really moved in my heart to get up and share something at church. Okay? And I fought it so hard from the second worship started, and I fought it so hard. And then I finally gave up, gave in, and then I was like, okay, I'm gonna go share it. Okay? And I got up and I shared it. Hey, there are people here. I got up and I shared it. And let me tell you, the following week, the attack on my health, the attack on Dina's health, the attack on our business, the attack on our thing. And every time an attack happens, I remember that moment of Sunday morning. And I go, Lord, I thank you, because that means you spoke to someone. That means you spoke to me. That means you did something that made the kingdom of darkness so upset that he is attacking with all of his force in every possible direction. So leaving the enemy living amongst you, it's like leaving this poisonous snake that is hurting, that is full of hate, that wants to lash out in every possible way against you and against your life. Leaving the enemy among you will lead you to lower your standards. And that's a big one. Lowering your standards, because you're seeing, your neighbor is doing it. Your neighbor, as Dina said, cheating under their taxes. Your neighbor is drinking and doing all of these things. Your neighbor is doing this. Your neighbor is doing that. Your neighbor is smoking. So, you know what? So what? It just everyone is doing it. So leaving the Canaanites, or leaving blank among you, may helps or makes you lower your standards. Also, it exposes your children who don't know any better yet. Expose them to things that God doesn't want for them. Remember what God told the Israelites? You've got to teach who? Your children. You've got to tell them, you've got to show them what God has done. Okay? That's great. But you can't let the enemy also tell your children what the enemy's doing. You're leaving the enemy there. You're asking for it. And then leaving the Canaanites means that God's plan to cleanse the land of any dark spirits and any idol worshipers is not completed. It's not completed. God gave you the best land. God gave you the best possible life, you know, but you need to cast out all the old habits, all darkness, all of it has to go out. Jesus taught, he said, you know, if someone if I cast out a spirit, that house needs to be filled with something else, needs to be filled with godly things. Because if it's not God, it's filled with godly things, that demon is going to go out and bring seven of his friends and come and occupy that place again. God meant that we would cleanse these areas and fill them with the things of God. You know, so next time we find ourselves a little bit lenient, is that a word? Lenient and relaxed and taking it easy on the Kenyanites. Again, name your Kenyanites. I'm not gonna name it for you. I'm gonna name my own Kenyanites. Next time you see that you're being taking it easy, just remember that vision. Just remember that picture. Would you leave a poison snake in your living room? Would you expose your children to that kind of behavior? Would you directly disobey the word of God? Would you know, would this thing help you in raise your standards or lower your standards? And are you in complete obedience to God or not? Did you do what God has told you to do, is to completely change this kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light? You know, the Ephraim, as we mentioned, had every resource, every tool to do that, but they chose not to. And that comes with consequences.
So, what are some of the consequences that Ephraim faced? It wasn't very good. In Hosea 12:8 says, Ephraim boasts, I am very rich, I have become wealthy. With all my wealth, they will not find in me any iniquity or sin. It came with quite a bit of pride. And if you read between the lines of this verse, it comes with a, I am my own God. They have created that. I wonder why they created wealth. Well, they were working off of the backs of these Canaanites. Clearly, this was a financially driven acquisition that they had of this land. It was not an occupying force. It was not doing exactly what God wanted them to do, which was to annihilate the Canaanites. And in as a consequence, look at this, Ephraim boasts that iniquity cannot be found in me or sin. The total opposite of a heart that's humble and ready for what God has. Failure was the other thing that came. In Judges 1:29, it says, the failure to complete the conquest. Ephraim also failed to drive out the Canaanites. It is failure is not a small thing when it comes to this need to destroy a place of ruin, this need to destroy something that is so massive and so large that it kept them from the promise of God. And really, history tells us that destruction came to Ephraim and his tribe. In 720 BC, the Assyrians annihilated the tribe of Ephraim and many others. And this type of behavior seems to be very, very much likely the reason. The Canaanites lived among them, became a part of them, eventually assimilated to be mainstream in their world because they chose not to do the very thing that God called them to do, which was to have a hard and extreme position on exactly what he commanded them to do.
So again, why do we share all of that? Because it does relate to us. Okay? Because I want to leave you with this today. Like the tribe of Ephraim, we are all blessed. We are given gifts. We are giving the blood of Jesus. We were redeemed by a precious blood. You know, we were giving so much. And God has given us the ability in every possible way. And we were given in plenty. And we were meant to be fruitful. We were meant for success. We were meant to be advanced. We were meant to go forward. We were meant for all of it. You know, and we were also given a clear mission. We were given a clear mission. You go and you take over and you occupy. Okay. And you change the world one soul at a time, one person at a time, one life at a time. And we need to find our Canaanites. We need to find the residues. We need to find the leftovers. We need to find where the enemy is dwelling in our lives, and we need to attack it. We need to attack it. You know, this is one of those moments where we truly need the help of God and we need the help of the Holy Spirit to show us, to open our eyes to every Canaanite that's still living in our homes, in our lives. There are so many examples in the Bible. So many examples in the Bible of people that took it easy with their standards, people that didn't really pay attention, and it ended up destroying them. You know, we talked about so many of them. We talked about Saul before, how God told him, as when he became a king, he told him to go right away and annihilate and to destroy Amalek. Okay? And he didn't. And he ended up dying on the hand of a person from Amalek. You know, God does not, God is not, God knows exactly what he's saying. When he's telling me to eliminate lying from my life, he knows that this will end up destroying me. When he says eliminate lust, he knows exactly what he's saying, that it will destroy me if I don't. When he says eliminate whatever it is, he knows exactly what he's saying. You know, my job is to trust him with what he's saying and trust him with the process of annihilating these things and doing the things that he told me to do. Amen. And that's it. That's chapter 16. Let's open it up for comments, please, or questions.
You know, this was pretty straightforward. It doesn't, there's no gray area here, right? It's just pretty much nailing it dead on. I think the thought that came to mind as you were finishing this up, is a lot of times there may be something there, but you either have been so used to it, so accustomed to it, and maybe have allowed that pet snake to live in the room. But there are certainly people around us who can perhaps see what we don't see
It's good.
or see what we're not willing to see. And so maybe if I take this seriously, if I take chapter 16 of Joshua seriously, and that Gezer means a place of ruin, it needs to be cut off, then maybe I can have someone speak to those areas if I'm unsure. Just a thought.
No, very good. Very good. I think you bring up a really good point because as time moved on, we see just historically that they became very comfortable with the Canaanites being a part of their land. And you just don't recognize that it's a problem anymore. So.
Those that are closest to us know our most vulnerable areas, weaknesses, frailties.
Right.
And I think it takes a bit of humility for me to approach, you know, someone to say, hey, would you be honest enough with me and tell me what you see? And perhaps vice versa. and to bring those things before God and to begin attacking it that way. But what would you say would be the good point of attack? So let's just kind of open it up that way. Let's just say a person recognizes they have A or B or C in their life, or their best friend is telling them you have A, B, or C in your life. What do you think is the first or best method of going on the offense?
Good question.
To me personally, just listening to that is the first point of offense. Acknowledging that there is a problem. Acknowledging that there is something. You know, waking up from our sleep, knowing there is a snake, knowing there is asbestos or mold or something that, you know, because not everything we can see, knowing that there are some germs, that's the first point of attack, is recognizing that there is a problem that needs to be eliminated, you know, and then, you know, we can talk about what other things, but just acknowledging that there are Canaanites and they shouldn't be there. I think that's a start for me.
I think it
Truth be
depends on
told.
the issue too, right? Like I think there are some issues that maybe require a more a forceful initial, you know, clean out, if you will. Like there's some issues that, I mean, I'm just thinking like infidelity or things that are like very, that are causing direct harm, not just to ourselves, but to other people. Those have to be like, you know, once identified, cut cold turkey, right? So yeah, I think it's about based on that. But I think after that, I think there's some
There's
other
other, yeah.
things that we can maybe discuss here. What are some other things that we think of?
And that's such an important question because I think every believer who's either on this call or listening to it later is wanting to be in that place where they're in right standing with God, where there isn't something, a place of ruin in their life, or something that can come back later and destroy them later. Like, you want to be in that right place. You want to be in that good place. So after you recognize, hey, there might be this or that, okay, what's your first approach going to be? And I get it. The big things like the infidelity and things have to be tackled head on, but let's just say it's not something that blatant. Let's just say it's something a little less in your face. What's the first point of attack? Now, I'm curious. I'm just asking because I'm curious. I'd like to hear from
Yeah, what
everyone
everybody
on this
thinks. So
call.
same here, same here. Like to hear what everyone thinks. Any thoughts?
You know, one thought that come to my mind at this time is when we used to have a group in the house, a couple of meetings. We used to have a say that to be a safe place, to say that whatever it says in here, it stays in here, in order to open ourselves to a safe environment. And we get to know each other more closely. And we get to know their problems and feelings and stuff like that. But with the permission of being there, you know, be there for them. So that was kind of essential in our lives. It is still essential in our lives to have these small groups meetings where we could open ourselves, like you said. We don't see our faults, but somebody else sees the faults. When you have that accountability with another one, they let you know, hey, I don't think you did right because you disrespect this or disrespect that, you know? So when we have that kind of accountability, so we became more humble and open to see what is wrong with me because others sees it, even though my wife couldn't see it, but another friend of mine would say, hey, that's not right. Even though whatever happened, but it's not right. So that type of accountability is, like you said right now, is that we have to proceed and foresee, you know, that in order to have an open mind and be obedient to what God is saying, because God is telling you to the Bible, to the friends, to the church. He's telling you a lot of things. So if we open for that, it's like we have an open channel for God to tell us to correct our mistakes, to see what is wrong. So that's what I'm thinking about this, you know, that they didn't see it, the Canaanites were bad and they keep it as a slaves. They were using us as a slaves, but it was bad. That was the disobedience. So in our lives, in our daily life, sometimes we thought about it and we disobeyed what God is telling us. But there's, like you said, there's people in our lives say, hey, this is not right. Or the Holy Spirit itself is convicting you for what it is. So yeah, we have to be grateful for what we have, to have this group, and make us see our goals in a way, a little kind of mistakes that we have, like forgetting who God is and who He is. But through this Bible study, you know, we came to know that God is real, that God is loves you, that He is the one who's the provider, He's the only one source of in our lives to fulfill until we get to meet Him in heaven. So yeah, that's my thought. I don't know.
That's good.
That's very good. Yeah.
Yeah.
Accountability is a big part of it as well.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I also think repentance, right? I mean, the once we have a real sense of what it is that God's pointing to in our life, then true repentance has to come. And true repentance means I look at the sin, whatever it is, or the thing that God wants destroyed, right? The thing, the place of ruin that God wants to be cut off. I look at it. And then I repent before God. I ask for forgiveness of my sin, and then I turn from it completely. And so that is true repentance. And so I think true repentance is a key step in doing that.
I mean, there's something else to say that when as long as something is hidden, it continues to have a stronghold on a person's life. But you, when you bring it up to the open, confronting it, acknowledging that it's there, that in itself releases its power over a person.
Yeah.
So.
Wow, that's good. Anything else? I mean, I feel like there's a lot more, yeah. But yeah.
I think it's such a powerful, powerful thing when a person approaches another and gives them permission to be able to speak and to say something. It reminds me of the visual of chapter 5 in Joshua, where they were handing Joshua the flint knives,
yeah,
for the element right. of circumcision, and they're saying to him, "Do what you got to do."
Mm-hmm.
You know, and it's such a powerful thing when I approach my best friend, my spouse, when I approach a brother at the church, or a sister approaches a sister at the church and says, hey, I give you permission to speak into my life. I only ask one thing, do so with grace, like speak gracefully You use the sword, but don't kill me with the sword.
Yeah, that's good.
That's good.
You know,
Yeah.
like I want you to be tactful. I want you to be graceful. Be honest, but at the same time, you know, don't let me bleed to death. So, I think that's such a powerful, powerful thing.
Yeah.
There's something else to say as far as like Canaanites. I know we were talking about all the, you know, the sin, you know, but there is a whole other side as far as maybe our misunderstanding of who we are that can keep us really from living the life that God has for us, or certain things that we lies that we believe or whatever it is. Just allowing God to shed a certain light into areas in our life would always also bring a level of healing and restoration. And you know, there was something that I wanted to bring across specifically, but I forgot. But
About you not being enough, or you're not having enough, or something along those lines.
But it's
Because
just the idea that even it doesn't necessarily have to be just sin that keeps us, right? And we call those the Canaanites, but we've got to have things, certain things exposed so that truth can penetrate, so that we can overcome whatever keeps us from.
any and all lies will keep us from.
Yeah.
And the lie that they believed seems like was that they thought that they can just live with them and keep them under bondage for material gain, and that that would be okay. And that ended up causing them to fall into pride, because as in Hosea, was it Hosea
Yeah,
that you were
yes.
reading?
Yeah.
Ephraim is saying, I'm rich, I don't need anything. And later on, God calls Ephraim a silly dove, like you just don't even know what you're doing. So.
So repentance is very important. Bringing these things to light, like addressing them. You can't be hiding anymore. Having accountability. That's a big thing, really big thing. And know that God, when God says so, he's not being mean. He's not just, you know, it's for our own good. You know, today I also had a client, and just I was like, hey, how's it going? He was in the office, and he's like, well, not going great. I went to the doctor, and he told me I have cancer, and I started doing chemo, and I still, you know, I was like, oh, I'm so sorry to hear that. I was like, you know, I'll be praying for you. And he goes, well, at least the doctor caught it quick enough, and he told me about it. Those words kind of resonated with me. The doctor caught it and told me about it. The doctor caught it and told me about it. So when our doctor, when our God is catching something and telling us about it, it's for our own good. It's not for us to go home and be miserable and depressed. No. He caught a problem and told us about it so he can help us with it. Now it's our turn to surrender to the medication. You know, there is medication. There is a solution for every Canaanite, for every stronghold, as Delia was sharing, for every addiction, for everything that we have in our lives, there is a medication. Okay? There is a medication. We just have to be brave enough to submit and to give the doctor, you know, the time and the chance and the opportunity to do what they do best. To let God do his work, whether it's through a brother and sister, through the Holy Spirit, through a meeting like this, through prayers, through all of it together. He caught it and he told us about it so he can heal us. So you better believe that there is healing from every Canaanite you have in your life. There is healing. Okay? But are you willing to submit? Are you willing to surrender? Are you willing to be vulnerable and accountable? Are you willing to be stripped naked? Are you willing to go through the pain of withdrawals? Because it's gonna hurt. The pain of circumcision, as we heard a few minutes ago, that was painful, but that was necessary. Are we willing to go through all of that pain? You know, that it's painful momentarily, but the glory that it brings, the joy that it brings, the peace that it brings, is eternal.
All right, well, if there's nothing else, we'll close off in prayer and then see you all next week. Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for who you are. We thank you so much for being the great physician. Lord, we come before you today in a spirit of surrender. We surrender who we are, Lord. You know exactly what's going on in our hearts. We thank you, Lord, for revealing the truth today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, because with the bad news, there is good news, Lord. While we discovered that there are still Canaanites among us, that there are still, Lord, things that from the past still among us, but we thank you, Lord, for your grace that taught us today that you can eliminate them for us, that you can still take on these battles with us and for us. Lord, today we surrender again to you and ask for your help in Jesus' name, Lord. Lord, I pray for everyone in this call, Lord, that we would not go to sleep today without searching our hearts with you, letting you examine our hearts, Lord, for every Canaanite, for every foreign idol, for everything that's not from you, for every sin, for every stronghold, for every addiction, Lord. Would you search our hearts, Lord, and whatever you find in Jesus' name, help us to eliminate it. Help us, Lord, to be honest and open with our brothers and sisters, with someone that can help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, to live the life that you intended for us. We love you and we thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name.
All right.
Thank you.